Inside and outside of our doors, the ongoing display of family violence and destruction has become an all-encompassing reality in which no solution is forthcoming and no end in sight. Preachers, philosophers, and great thinkers of our day are unsuccessful in offering a viable answer. In verse, it states that no viable solution will be effective. For this reason, I invite you to listen 60 minutes to bbsradio.com to Reverend Blake Carrington Johnson, experts in the field, pastors, ministers, and guests, who will pose sensible strategies and workable ideas to a problem that has plagued humanity since the dawn of time. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Matthew 10:21. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace but a sword. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Matthew 10:34-36.
Welcome to Indie Family Destruction. My name is Blake Carrington Johnson. Some people know me as a professor. You can call me Reverend. Today, I am fortunate to have a guest. His name is Mike Shreve. He's into the Word. He's a man of God, and he'll be assisting me in this show. I'll be doing some interviews. You'll still be able to call in, as usual, to our number at 1-877-876-5227, or you can call direct at 530-876-3222. So before we get started and I get into my introduction, I just want to say a quick prayer and just thank Jesus for all that he's done. And so right now, Heavenly Father, I just want to give you thanks for just this opportunity to help and to assist others in knowing who you are, why you came, and why your birth is so important. And we just want to thank you right now, and we pray that someone that's listening right now can get something from what's being said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, how you doing, Mike?
Well, I'm doing very fine, wonderful, and looking forward to the program.
Okay, well, I'm glad to have you on the line. And just a quick introduction to Mike. I've seen your website, Mike. Mike has several websites out there. Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself? It's better for you to say than I am. So people can know who exactly we're dealing with and what kind of knowledge you can bring to the table as far as Indian family destruction.
Well, you mentioned my websites. I have three primary sites. One is ShreveMinistries.org. That is our primary ministry website. The second is TheTrueLight.net. And TheTrueLight.net is a comparative religion website. And we have many people of many different religions. Primarily people who are searching and looking to compare the various religions that come to this second site, and that's thetruelight.net. And then finally, I have a publishing company called Deeper Revelation Books, and our publishing company website is deeperrevelationbooks.org. I've been involved in Bible teaching ministry, evangelistic ministry for 37 years. I began in 1971, traveling around the U.S. and branched out worldwide, and I've been traveling and speaking ever since. And I've authored 9 books and several Bible studies. One of my primary areas of involvement is in sharing the truth of God's Word with people who are of my former mindset. And when I say former mindset, 37 years ago, I was a teacher of yoga and meditation at 4 universities in Florida, very involved in Eastern religions, and very committed to a Far Eastern worldview. And then I had a supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that radically, dramatically changed my heart, my life, and my worldview. And much of my energy is spent reaching out to people who are looking for truth, and seeking for answers in Eastern religions and sharing biblical truth with them.
Wow.
So that's a pretty concise overview of what I am involved in. I might also say that in our meetings, our evangelistic meetings, we believe in the manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, healing, prophecy, the Pentecostal gifts like speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues, and often we see these supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit take place in our meetings.
Your resume, from what I've looked up, is very, very impressive, and I just really want to, first of all, commend you for your work. What I really want to ask you, and maybe some of the callers would like to know, is how does your ministry help people in their families and their destruction and things that's tearing them down, and how is your transformation able to help you and your family on a personal level?
Well, at the time I was not married and did not have children, but when I found the Lord, I was really the first person in my family to be vocal about having experienced a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. I had an uncle who I believe knew the Lord, but he was very quiet about it. And when I became very forthright with the experience that I'd been through and sharing it with others, just about my entire family was converted to biblical Christianity and experienced being born again. And it was a transformation to the whole family. It was it was amazing how people changed dramatically overnight. Families that thought alcohol consumption was all right suddenly never partook of it anymore because they had something so much better. And a home that is free from alcohol is certainly a home that's more prone to being peaceful and happy and harmonious. And whenever people come into a genuine experience with God, it should make them unselfish and loving and committed to serving one another. So that's automatically going to transform the atmosphere of any home. When Jesus is the center of that home, everything else falls into correct order. Or at least it should, and those who are committed to the Lord should become more and more committed to each other in covenant relationship.
I looked over your website, and one of the things that I saw in there that really struck me, I have a book coming out for the second time. It was a revision from 1994, Yes, I Can Have Faith. One of the sections I talk about is prayer, and I noticed that you had a big emphasis on prayer. Why is prayer important in today's problem, in today's world issues with families? What can prayer do to help the situations that people are facing? So we have a worldwide audience. So some people are listening to us in Canada, overseas. What can you tell them about prayer that your site is really stressing upon that's going to make a difference with their issues?
Well, I believe with all of my heart that God can move mountains, but not only did he say that faith in God can move mountains, he said that if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain and say, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it will obey your voice. I believe that is a basic teaching on what the Bible calls the prayer of faith. Most people pray pleading with God and begging God to do things that quite often he's already promised to do. And I believe one of the more effective ways of praying is not just appealing to God, but with complete faith in God and in his word, making declarations in prayer based on the word of God that I believe can move mountains. For instance, just to give you an example, in James's writing, he said, if there be any sick among you, call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. What is this thing called the prayer of faith? I believe the best way of finding out is going to Jesus as an example. Whenever Jesus prayed for the sick to be healed, he never begged the Father to do so. He never said, oh, Father, please heal this person. It was always a commanding and authoritative declaration. He would speak to the leper, be thou clean. He would speak to the deaf, receive your hearing. It was a powerful and authoritative declaration. Now, I don't in any way intend to imply that we can make declarations independent of the will of God or make affirmations just based on our own desire and expect them to come to pass. But if we find in the Word of God something God's already promised to do, He said, I am the Lord that heals thee in Exodus 15:26. Therefore, we can respond to that as Peter did at the Gate Beautiful when he spoke to the cripple and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That was a prayer of faith. It was an authoritative, faith-filled declaration, and it was done in expectation of God actually working in that situation. And I believe God delights when we speak that way. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can speak to this mountain. Quite often, I believe people speak to God about their mountains, and God wants them to speak to the mountains about God, if you see what I mean. Instead of telling God about the bigness of our problem, tell our problem about the bigness of our God. And then you're moving much closer to the prayer of faith.
Okay, but see, you have a big range of things. You started with yoga and meditation and Eastern religion. I studied those things at school at University of Washington. But what I really don't understand, maybe you can help some of our listeners to understand, is that why is it that every prayer or every type of prayer with every type of religion doesn't have the same effect? Since you study Eastern religions, tell us why their prayers may be different than ours, or what is the difference, or is there a difference, or is Christ-centered being the difference? How would that relate to helping us in our lives and, you know, solving our issues?
Well, prayer is only effective when it's based on relationship. And when I was a student of yoga, I did not have a relationship with God. Even if I thought that I had one, I had not yet come into a personal union with God. And so I was approaching God using methods that are not endorsed by the Bible. For instance, to give you one example, as a teacher of yoga, I ran a yoga ashram, which is a commune where people live and study yoga on a much more disciplined level. And we would start each day off at 3:30 in the morning with about 1 or 2 hours of chanting mantras, which was Hindu words. These mantras were Hindu words that made a certain statement about a spiritual reality. And you were supposed to be able to activate that spiritual reality by repeating it over and over and over and over again in a very monotone way. And that supposedly would lift your soul up or your inner person up into the level of that reality coming to pass in your life. One other thing I might mention is that we used to teach that Jesus, during the hidden years from 12 to 30, went to India in order to study under the masters and yogis and swamis there in order to awaken his Christ nature, and then he came back and began preaching at the age of 30. Well, if that be the case, and I don't subscribe to it now, but if that was actually so, then why did he come back and preach against those methods taught by the yogis and swamis? Because he said, use not vain repetitions like the heathen do. Now let me explain why Jesus called them vain repetitions. In Eastern religions, normally the mindset is that ultimate reality is an impersonal life force. And in the Hindu religion, for instance, that life force is called Brahman. Well, you do not pray to Brahman because Brahman will not answer. Brahman is an it, not a he. It is a cosmic energy, a level of consciousness. And the thinking is that you can somehow draw that power into manifestation with the right kind of incantation, and that you can control that power with your words. Now, if I were to approach a fellow human being that way, just suppose I wanted somebody to bake me a cake. If I went over and sat down next to them and started chanting, please bake me a cake, please bake me a cake, over and over again, I'm sure they would remove themselves from my presence very quickly, because that's a thinking human being with the full ability to comprehend what I'm saying one time. I don't have to repeat it 1,000 times in a monotone voice to get a response from that person. Well, in like manner, God is not an impersonal life force that we manipulate with the right kind of incantation. God is a personal God that responds to us in a personal way, and we just go to him as if he's the closest friend that we have and talk to him in very simple ways. You don't have to have some mystical formula to reach God. You just talk to him. You go through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And if you go through the door of a salvation experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can have a daily communion with God that is not really that strange and outlandish and metaphysical and mystical. It's just a beautiful relationship that is formed. And I hope that answers your question.
It does. You know, we have an overseas audience as well, and all you people listening overseas, I want to ask them a question that you really probably really need to understand. And the question is, here, if I have a problem and things that people are messing with me or things are happening to me, I'm quick as a reverend and as a minister to quickly ask God to help me intervene. What methods do other religions use when they have issues of war, violence, and family destructive and all that stuff going on? What methods do other religions count on, and why or why not is it effective or ineffective?
Do you mean when, are you talking on a national scale or a personal scale?
Well, yeah, on a personal scale, your family. If you got a family and say you're practicing some Eastern religion and sometimes things that your family's under pressure, you're about to get kicked out your house, you got real problems coming. Now, how can you utilize, how do they, shall I say, utilize their faith to overcome these issues? Do they do what we do, pray? Do they turn to Jesus? I mean, if they don't believe in Jesus, obviously they can't turn to Jesus. So what is their methodology for utilizing religion to help their self to get through the obscurities of life?
Well, of course, many religions use many different approaches. Buddhism is basically atheistic and is not based on any kind of belief in God or relationship with God. Hinduism, on the other hand, is polytheistic, and there are traditionally 330 million gods in Hinduism. And each god has its own followers. And I would urge any of those that may be believers in these various individual entities to consider this, that in Hinduism, you have two things. You have ultimate reality, which is Brahman, which is this omnipresent, invisible force that fills the universe. But then out of this perfect ultimate reality is emanated all these multiplied millions of personal gods that all have human frailties and dark sides of their personality. And many times devotees to these individual gods will appeal to them for different things. But I am very firm in believing that there is only one God, and there is only one God to the exclusion of all others. And there was a time when I believed in Shiva and Vishnu and Brahma and all of these other various gods promoted in Hinduism. But now I believe that they are the product of human imagination. And it's very easy to see that when you consider the myths that go along with these different gods. For instance, Krishna is spoken of in their holy books as having married 16,108 women and having 10 children by every one of those women. And as you dig into the myths surrounding Krishna, then it becomes very apparent that this is just a fabrication of someone's mind, not a reality. And I would urge people that are sincere seekers, I would urge them to reevaluate who they believe in and who they are putting their trust in. Jesus is a historically provable figure, that he lived on the earth, that he claimed to be the manifestation of God. He said, "He who has seen me has seen my Father." He claimed to be the demonstration of the character of God in the world. And the amazing thing about it is there was no sin in him. There was no imperfection in him. All the pantheon of gods I used to believe in had all kinds of human-like imperfections. But Jesus was perfect and is perfect in all of his ways. And if you're praying to a God that does not exist, you cannot expect a response. And so I would urge those who are seeking to reevaluate who they're placing their faith in. And according to Christianity, God is a triune being made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one God, and these three make up the true God, the Godhead, as the Bible puts it. And when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, you connect with God, you enter into a relationship with God, and then you're going to be much more likely to receive your prayers answered.
So that's a technique that we believe in the Christianity, say. What problem-solving methods, I know what we do in the Christian faith because I'm a minister, what problem-solving methods, when problems, this is what I'm really trying to get at, when problems come along, what do they do in other religions to really try to, look, somebody, I lost my job, I this and that, what's their recourse for getting some action? Do they get down on the idol and pray, please, Lord, help me, please, whatever they do? I mean, what do they do to uplift when they're going through some rough stuff? Right now, overseas, there's war, there's famine, there's people, earthquakes, people are dying. What do they do that invokes them to believe that there's going to be some action, there's going to be some help, somebody's coming to the rescue? I mean, I know that if I call on the name of Jesus, he's on his way. Maybe not when I want him, but he's right on time. But what do they do is what I'm interested in, to make them believe that it's even a possibility they're going to get their self heard. Besides that, just the incantations and all those repeat methods and ritualistic stuff. I mean, what gives them the faith that their religion is right and being a Christian is so wrong?
Well, of course, every faith has many traditions tied to it and many methods of supposedly getting prayers answered, bringing sacrifices like fruits and flowers and laying them at the feet of an idol. Sometimes is an approach that supposedly is acceptable. Usually there are mediators like priests of a particular religion who can invoke that God's blessing or curse, whichever the case may be, in the behalf of the offerer. And these methods at times may appear to work to a certain degree because there is a spiritual world where there is great spiritual activity. And I know when I was involved in yoga and meditation, I did come under a supernatural power that now I believe, I know that I came under a demonic influence that gave me experiences, supernatural experiences, that I thought at the time were genuine experiences with the Holy Spirit. But once a person comes into a real experience of the Lord Jesus, that encounter in itself will prove to them the truthfulness of what I am saying right now and the genuineness of the Christian path. But there are many, many methods that different religions use that I'm sure I am not familiar with, from voodoo cults to Shintoism and their various Shinto temples and gods, and Hinduism and Islam, and of course each religion has its ritualistic prayers, ceremonies, and so forth. And I don't think Jesus came to give us another religion. I believe he came to bring us back into relationship with God. And that's what true Christianity is all about. It's not about joining another church or becoming, quote-unquote, religious. It's all about coming back into relationship with your Heavenly Father. That was the most remarkable and unique thing that Jesus taught. Even opposed to the teachings of Old Testament prophets, the word Father in reference to God only appears a sprinkling of times in the Old Testament, but over 250 times in the New Testament, you find the Father being referenced, because Jesus came to reveal the Father heart of God. And that's what God wants. God wants people to come into a relationship with God where we truly know Him as our Heavenly Father.
You know, I've dealt with a lot of Muslims. I have a brother who even experimented with that. And you have Masonics, you know, secretive society, because they say at one time Jesus used secret society to help protect his identity. And you have all this where people would take a little bit of what Christianity is about and put it in just enough to convince their believers that their religion, Masonic, whatever it might be, is a reality. I guess the biggest question I have is are they tricking people and getting them to worship what they want them to worship in their, by making their religion look good? It's almost like a logical argument. You bring up the points of each religion and then you make your side look better than the other side, sometimes by exclusive of information and then abundance of information on your side. And then as a believer, how do you convince someone to believe who's been convinced by the fact that maybe by following this religion, you got a nice house, you got a nice car? Sometimes believers of God don't have a lot of things. Sometimes we do, but ultimately, they don't. Sometimes the non-believers seem to look like they got it going on. So how do you convince, in your experience, even though you made that transformation, how do you convince the non-believer today who's going through all these things and saying there is no God, trying to go along with, you know, we need to stop talking about God, this and that? How do you convince a non-believer at this point in your life, as in doing the ministry work that you do worldwide, how would you convince them?
I don't think anyone can be convinced intellectually of the reality of God. I believe it has to be experienced. I can lead them to it. I can urge them to to make an attempt to open their hearts to God, specifically to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's no way you can absolutely convince people intellectually. You can point to some very powerful things, like the numbers of prophecies in the Bible that have been fulfilled, that were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus, and the powerful prophecies that speak of what will happen in the last days in which we're living. And when people see that in the Word of God, and it's undeniable that the prophecies concerning Jesus were fulfilled, then it makes them more prone to believing in the Bible as a whole. As far as the evidence of success coming through other religious approaches, I'm sure faith is a powerful force, regardless of what religion a person is involved in. And if they're believing in their heart that there is going to be a better situation in their lives financially or maritally, faith is a powerful force even apart from God. Don't mistake me, I'm not suggesting that we do that. But for instance, positive thinking courses teach people how to speak positive affirmations about their future, sometimes leaving God out of the picture altogether. But when they begin to speak and believe that certain things will happen, that I will have a new car, that I will have a better job, I will do this, I will do that, and speak these positive affirmations about their future, again, may I reiterate that that is a statement of faith, and faith is a powerful force even when it's not necessarily faith in God. But if faith can bring forth results in a person's life without God, how much more can it bring forth results with God?
Now,
and that's my contention.
I heard something that you've done. Now, I've watched the movie The Secret, and I was talking to your publicist, and he said that you're involved with something to do with that. And I watched the movie, and when I watched the movie, I saw exactly what you're just telling me to be effective. By continuing to think positive thoughts and all those type of things, you can will things around you to be a reality. How can they do that without the power of God? And what does this movie and what does this project you're working on, The Secret, have to do with all this?
Well, what we are doing, I'm involved with a team of people that are producing a television program that will respond to The Secret and will dissect their teachings from a biblical point of view, but also on the program, people who believe in it will be offered time to share their particular point of view, and there will be a biblical response to that. A good starting point, I believe, would be where I just left off, that the big thing promoted in The Secret is the idea that if you think about something positively enough, often enough, and in a positive framework of thinking, that whatever you think, thoughts become things, and that whatever you think about with regard to your own life, let's take, for instance, the acquisition of a new car, and you continue to think about the car you believe that you're going to receive. Again, there is a powerful force in faith itself that can bring certain things about. Now, I do not believe, one of the main conjectures in The Secret is that whatever you think about, the universe will provide to you, that the universe is like a genie that comes out of a bottle saying, your wish is my command. Well, I don't believe that the universe gives anybody anything. It's not the universe that is causing any kind of response. But it's their own faith, it's their own expectation that causes a response or causes, at times, things to happen in their life that are a positive step forward in their life. The universe can't respond to anyone. The universe is inanimate. It's not a living thing. Of course, those who are preaching that and teaching that believe in a Far Eastern view that promotes the idea that the universe is God. It's called pantheism. The word pantheism means all is God. And those who have a pantheistic view do not believe in a creation. They believe in an emanation. They do not believe that God created the universe. They believe that God emanated the universe out of himself. So that's not really a sun or a star or a planet or a tree or a dog or a cat. All of that is God in manifestation. So they do not differentiate between the creator and the creation. To them, to pantheists, it's one and the same. And so those people who are involved in The Secret bear that, usually, as far as I would know, they, for the most part, if not altogether, believe in that mindset that the universe is an emanation of God. So when they say the universe will respond to you, they're talking about a Far Eastern point of view that God is nothing more than an impersonal life force that manifested as the universe. Not a personal God that you have a relationship with. So there's a big difference in that point of view and the Christian point of view of coming to a personal God and appealing to him and praying to him and expecting the relationship you have with him to bring forth the fruit of your needs being met. Jesus said a very peculiar thing. He said, take no thought concerning what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. Is not the body more than raiment? Is not the body more than food? He said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you, for your Father knows that you have need of these things. So he didn't teach people to develop positive thinking so that they could pull something from the universe to themselves. He told them to develop a relationship with the Father, and these things would automatically be added to them. And I might add this, too, that if the universe could grant you your wishes, then any part of the universe should be able to do the same thing. So why not stand in front of a tree and emanate positive thoughts toward the tree where the tree could give you something? Or stand in front of a big rock. Well, that would seem ridiculous to just about anyone. But people that will believe in sending out positive thoughts to the universe are just doing it on a larger scale than sending out positive thoughts to a rock or a mountain or a tree, which are objects that cannot respond or cannot supply anything in your life.
Yeah, you know, that's interesting because the argument is that a lot of people who have accepted Christ in their life or God in their life seem to have more problems than less problems. And that's why sometimes things like movies like The Secret and people are, you see them get materialistic things, even though they don't get any spiritual things, any things for the afterlife, but they're being blessed somehow. I don't know if it's called a blessing. It might be a curse because now you think you don't need God. But why is it then that they feel that their success, their humanly blessings, are a response to whatever power they believe in, when as a Christian sometimes, if you look at my situation, you know, I have a world-credited PhD, I got two bachelors, and I don't make a lot of money. My wife's a nurse, she went to school for 2 years in RN, but she went several years, but become RN, she makes a lot of money. Why is it that God, and I'm a man of God, then I have all this education, why isn't, and I've been trying to utilize those principles, why is it I'm not getting the same thing as those people who are out there and may not even have done one-tenth of what I've done in the spirit? Why is it that, can you explain to me, I know in my mind, but why is it that those principles are working for them, don't seem to be working for me at times?
Well, I don't think those principles work for a lot of people. I think there's going to be a lot of disappointed people that have implemented those principles and not seen any real relevant change in their circumstance. Because you've got to remember those principles are being preached to a very materialistic society. Why don't they go over and preach those principles to the people that live in the slums of India? it's because there's far less there's far less of an opportunity for them to actually see results because they're locked into that poverty in many ways. I do not believe in the approach advocated in The Secret because, first of all, there's no real mention of God. It's not based on a relationship with God. Secondly, it leaves out some very important issues, like repentance, as for one. Now, if a person has blatant sin in his or her life, how can they expect the blessing of God to come into their lives, to come into his or her life? And yet there's no talk of repentance in the teaching. It is promoted in The Secret. So a person could have a tremendous amount of ungodliness in their life and yet still try to implement these principles to become wealthy, to become rich, to become materialistically better off. there's no mention of the cross. There's no mention of redemption. There's no remission of sins available. And a person can develop positive thinking their whole life and still have an unredeemed soul and have no relationship with God. So the most important issue is not whether or not I have a Cadillac or a good job. The most important issue is whether or not I have a relationship with God. Now, the promoters of The Secret would, for the most part, I assume, be the kind of people who have the mindset that God is already within every human being and that we all have God. Well, I don't agree with that. I believe God is external prior to a salvation experience. Now, when I was a yoga teacher, I taught that God was internal and that there was a spark of divine nature within every human being, and in order to find God, you looked within. But then when I became a born-again believer, the moment that I received Jesus into my heart, the Spirit of God from without entered into me instead of this idea of this spiritual essence being awakened within me. It came into me from without. And I saw the vast difference between the Far Eastern approach and the biblical approach. So most of those involved in the secret would say that there's a divine essence already within every human being. And then they would take that big leap to say not only is there a divine essence, but we are God. And that's, of course, the teaching that is found in the final parts of the book, The Secrets. The secret is that we are divine. We are gods, and so we're co-creators of the universe, and that we can create with our thoughts and create with our words and bring forth this reality in our life where that we are actually creating our own reality. There are some elements of truth in that, but there's to a very great degree some very strong deceptions in it also. And so I would urge Christians not to involve themselves in the secret or in that approach, because it's based on a wrong worldview altogether. It's based on the idea that we are God, and it's based on the idea that God is an impersonal life force.
One more question, then I'm going to conclude it that something else is very important. But my question is then, how is your method that you guys are going to be doing, which is a series you're doing, how is it going to be presented to the world? And how can people overseas and other people get access to this information that you're going to be putting out there? And what format will they be presented in?
Well, I am not at liberty to share a lot right now, but it will be on most of your major networks that carry documentary-style films, like History Network and Discovery Network, or channels. And so they'll know about it when it's, if they watch the History Network or the History Channel or the Discovery Channel, they will be aware of this program. It will probably be out there for the public within, I'd say, the next 6 months.
What about overseas? And what title should they look for?
I can't share that yet, because I'm not sure it has a definite title yet.
Okay.
I'm not the chief person.
Would you be listening on your website?
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm. If they came to my website or if they signed up on our guest book, we will definitely be sending out.
Now, which website is that again? Just remind us.
Either one of them, but primarily shreveministries.org.
Okay.
That's S-H-R-E-V-E.
Okay. So they'll be able to sign up all overseas. Because I want the world to get this information. That's why I chose to do this type of show, because we don't just need to help people in the United States. We need to try to help the world with this information that you're talking about, because it's not just needed here. It's needed everywhere. We're going to make a change. We've got to try to do it. And you're an international speaker as well, right?
Right. I do speak in other countries.
Okay.
Other than the U.S. I've been to India a number of times.
And those things are...
And, you know, I might mention, too, that a lot of what I'm talking about can be found in the book that I've written called In Search of the True Light. And In Search of the True Light is a 336-page book. I compare over 20 religions on 7 basic issues.
How can they get that?
Well, they can get it in Christian bookstores, or they can order it from the websites, shreveministries.org or thetruelight.net.
Okay, that's good. So then, and how much is it about? $10, $20?
It's $20.
Okay.
And if they buy more than one, there's discounts available. But it's a very in-depth study of the comparison between Eastern religions and biblical Christianity.
I think that sounds like a good book. I need to go ahead and get that. We'll talk to you after the show. I got one last question, and this is really important, because I want to end the show with what's going on with the world today. I've studied a lot of religion. I studied a lot of Hebrew history, Diaspora, when they left the country, when other people came back in and took over the religion, Khazar Jews and all those things. People quick to say they're Jews, and they don't understand the reality of what they're saying. Catholics, by the other hand, are going through a lot of stuff in their church with sexual innuendo and all those kind of issues, where they put themselves, after they were losing the war, in a position of power and religion, and people are now the Pope, you have to go when you have to go confess to another man and those kinds. So we have a lot of problems with the worldwide religions because of all these issues. But they still believe in the same God that I believe in. So who's to say they're going to not go to heaven? And after they're putting themselves in the position of, like you were saying earlier, gods and many gods, and you got to go get behind a curtain and tell me your sin, I tell God. And why is it that they can do those things and still believe that they're going to heaven, that they have salvation, versus a regular person who said, no, I'm going to go directly to God, and I don't need to pray through you or anything like that. What is it about these Catholic religions and these other religions that put themselves in a position of power and not to put them down because they got the same Bible I got? So I want to conclude with that.
Well, that's a very broad question. I might mention that I was raised Catholic. I was an altar boy, and at one point I was on my way to the monastery. So I'm very familiar with Catholic doctrine, and there are many things promoted in the Catholic Church I no longer embrace. For instance, I no longer embrace the elite group of people referred to as priests as opposed to the laity. That's not a biblical point of view. The Bible says that we are all a royal priesthood.
Okay.
And so there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Jesus Christ. So I don't believe the priesthood as such is necessary, that we have to have a priest as a mediator.
Okay.
And as you said, I no longer believe that you have to pray or you have to go to a priest to confess your sins. The Bible never told us to do that. We confess to God. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We go to him, and he's the source of our forgiveness. I no longer believe in penance as a Catholic. We would be given a certain penance in order to somehow take care of our sin debt. If I confessed a certain sin to the priest, he would say that I would need to repeat 10 Our Fathers and 5 Hail Marys in order to get absolution. Well, that robs the cross of its power. If repeating a prayer 10 times can absolve me of my sin, then Jesus certainly did not have to die on the cross. Our faith is placed in human works instead of the work of Calvary. I no longer believe in the necessity of the celibacy of the priesthood because the Bible did not teach that. Peter is supposedly the first pope, yet he was married. And that in itself is proof that that doctrine is not a necessity. Paul did talk about how celibacy at times would aid people in being involved in the work of God without any distraction, but he never said it was a prerequisite for priesthood. And there are many other beliefs within the Catholic Church I no longer advocate. One major one is purgatory. The Bible does not teach a place of temporary punishment where you burn in fire for 1,000 years and finally are released having atoned for your sins. Well, again, that robs the cross of its power. If I can earn salvation through my own misery and suffering in purgatory, it was unnecessary for Jesus to die on the cross. And we could do a whole hour-long program on the different beliefs that I no longer embrace, that I once embraced as a Catholic. But I might end with this, Blake, that I think we need to see this, that there are two types of churches. There is what I call the professing church, which is larger in number, made up of all people of all denominations that claim to be Christian, who profess Christianity. But there's a nucleus in the center of the professing church, which I call the possessing church, and it's much smaller in number, and it's made up of people of many denominations. I believe there are Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals, etc., many different faiths represented in the possessing church. What do I mean by that? For many years, I was a professing Christian. I professed faith as a youngster in the Catholic Church. I professed faith in a historical Christ who lived, who died, who rose again, who ascended to heaven. But I did not have a relationship with him, and I was not born again. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God or even see it. He can't understand it. And then that wonderful day came when I actually experienced him coming into my heart. And at that point, I became a part of the possessing church. I possessed a true, valid relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's the big difference. Not everything that goes on in the name of Christianity is really Christianity. Christianity is all about a restored relationship with God, not a religious system of ideas and rituals and theologies. It's all about being restored back to relationship with God.
Well, you know what? You are well spoken. And I look forward to working with you in the future to have you back on as a guest. And when you get ready to release that information that you're going to be putting out there, I'm excited about it. Definitely. And I want you a quick 30-second spiel about your book company. What kind of books do you publish?
We publish books primarily that are books reaching out to people that have not yet embraced Christianity. We publish books that are reader-friendly to those who are followers of other worldviews. I just published a book by a woman who was a teacher of transcendental meditation before she found the Lord. It's called Authentic Enlightenment. And I will, in the near future, be publishing a book by people that have been of the Muslim faith that have found the Lord. And so our attempt is to bridge the gap from Christianity to people of other worldviews.
Do you promote these books? Do you have advertising? Are they in Barnes & Noble and those kind of things?
Not yet. They're not in Barnes & Noble yet, but they are in Christian bookstores. And, of course, they can always be purchased on our website, shreveministries.org. And I would urge every one of your listeners to stop by our website and order a copy of In Search of the True Light, a 336-page book on comparative religion that will be a different approach than possibly they've ever seen before.
If any of my listeners are listening and they want to get published, do they have to put down any money? Do they have to have...
There is a downloadable document on deeperrevelationbooks.org that explains all the prerequisites we have on submitted manuscripts.
And they have to be copy ready and those kind of things?
Detail
about that.
We can help them obtain a copyright if they haven't already done so.
Copy ready.
Well, all the specific requirements are there.
Okay. Well, Mike, I want to thank you for all your time. This audience that's been listening, it really appreciates your knowledge and your input. We look forward to having you back again and just stay in touch. You have my number, of course. Stay in touch with me whenever you're doing anything that you want to come and let the world be aware of. And as our audience continues to grow, we look forward to guests like yourself who's out there trying to make a change in our society. So we look forward to that. And I just want to thank you for your time, and I will definitely call you soon.
Well, thank you very much, Reverend Blake, and God bless you and God bless your ministry, and thank you for the time that we've had tonight.
Okay, have a good day. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Thank you, audience, for tuning in to Mike Shreve. He's a minister that's out there doing the Word of God. And as I conclude this show, I want to remind you to tune into my website, revblakejohnson.com, as I start to give updates of upcoming projects and things that we're working on. I'm working with a lot of different ministers because we're trying to put the truth out there. But we also have a therapy. If you need help in your issues, you can tune in to BlakeJohnson85@gmail.com. You can email me questions. I'm taking my personal time out to help you. I am a therapist. I hold several degrees and several types of ways I can help you or get one of my ministry friends to help you. Together, we're going to work on whatever issues you've got. So feel free to email, call, any of those things that's listed on our website. And tune in 2 weeks. Every other week we're live. And next week we'll be pre-recorded on Station 3, Pacific Time, 5 o'clock on Saturday. So tune in next Saturday on Channel 3. And thank you all for tuning in for Ending Family Destruction.